Lord God, I just want to thank you for your word to us. Father, thank you that you speak to us. And Father, we long that you would speak to us, Father, this morning. Father, that you would open up your word to us. And so we pray that you would just come and work in our hearts by your Spirit. Father, we pray that you'd melt cold hearts. Father, we pray that you would open blind eyes. Father, this is a work that only your Spirit can do. And so we pray, as you have promised, that you would indeed send your Spirit amongst us now. And Father, continue to lift our hearts to you, that we might worship you as we listen to your word, and that we might go away encouraged, but also go away to obey you. And Father, so speak to us from your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was I was a university lecturer before I for 20 years before I came into ministry, and I was invited into one university which will remain nameless because these things are going on tape or not tape anymore, is it MP3? So I won't name it, but I was invited by a university to go and be the director of studies at a particular department within the university. The university was a top 10 UK university, and I was invited into the department. I thought, great, you don't normally get people coming to you and offering that kind of job. Fantastic. And so I went along, took the job, and arrived, and I was expecting great things, only to arrive to a disaster, a total bomb site of a department. The professors were all fighting one another for their own corners. The academic department was divided into three parties. There were those who were, it used to be a maths and computer science department, and now is a computer science department, and there were those within it who hankered over the old days, and they wanted it to be a maths department again. And there were those who were the radical new ones, and they wanted to be just a computer science department. And there are those who just didn't care and wanted everybody to stop arguing with each other all the time. Every meeting we had as staff was a total disaster, and it told amongst the students. The student intake was weak, the student performance was poor, and the department ranking was way below the rest of the university. It was in the low 40s out of 100 or so departments in the UK, and so very poor performance came from it. Now, it's not unique to universities. It's not unique to academic situations. If you can remember the last World Cup, I think you probably remember that if you are interested in these things, that the French team were so busy arguing among themselves that they did not perform as well as they ought to have done at the World Cup. And of course, we see it particularly in our political parties. You know, the Conservative parties, those who are tearing themselves apart, and the Labour Party. There's old Labour, there's new Labour, there's some Labour in between, and a few others on the outside, and they're constantly arguing with each other. And we see that division just destroys. And sadly, we can see it in churches too. I could ask, I'm not going to, so don't respond, but I could ask, how many of you have been in churches which have torn themselves apart like that? I would guess that probably many of us would raise our hands, and so I don't dare ask it. Sadly, it's rife, the trail of hurt people coming into churches. And it's so much worse that this happens in church than in other places because, you see, it's incongruous, isn't it? It shouldn't be there. It's just not what things should be like. We should be so different because we're God's people. We're sinners. We're saved by grace. And yes, we're sinners. But the whole point is we should be being transformed as God works by his Spirit within us. We're one body. Ephesians chapter 4, 3-6 tells us that we're in Christ who is the head, and we're one in Christ. And we're the bride of Christ. And the whole point of the bride of Christ is that his bride should be becoming beautiful or being beautiful. We would have been quite surprised if, like the next picture about to come up on Nim's wedding yesterday, it was something like this. And there was a mud fight in the middle of it. It would have been so Nim, I have to say, but it wasn't like that, was it? Because she was dressed beautifully, and we don't expect to see it. And so when we see these things happen in church, we should be shocked that God's people tear themselves apart like it. And Paul, he's been rejoicing in this passage in Corinthians, in God's people, hasn't he? Because God is at work, and this incredible promise in verse 8, if you have a look again in your Bibles, in verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God is working with you. He's going to seek to keep you strong, and he wants to present you, and he is going to present you blameless one day when you come into his presence. But the whole point is God is at work. God should be at work. And we should be in a church situation, in churches where we have that sign, God at work, over us, just like you see the men at work, don't you, on the roadways. And so you usually drive past and there's no men to be seen. Do you have that circumstance? So those of you in Sheridington, you have my sympathy at the moment. I know it's really difficult for you as well. But the thing is, God is never absent from his people. His work is constantly going on. And so this issue of division, you see, is a key issue because it demonstrates that there is a lack of God's work in us. And worse than that, of course, to the world that looks in a church and to God's people who are in a church, rather than shining God's glory, we bring dishonor to his name. So I want to look at this passage of Corinthians. We're going to look at three things this morning. Baptist sermons always have 3 points, don't they? But I happen to have 3 points this morning, but there we are. There's the plea, Paul's plea to them, God's plea to us. There's the problem, and there's the prescription. I managed to get 3 P's in there. I should have a round of applause, really, but there we are. 3 P's, okay, the plea, the problem, the prescription. So we're going to look at what God's call is, what the real heart problem is, and what God's answer is for us this morning. But I know that when we look at this, the tendency in our hearts will be to go, yeah, that's a really good sermon for them. They really need to hear that. Can I ask you that God gives you a soft heart? Because God primarily is talking to you as an individual. Before God, it is not about what other people do. It's what we do before God. And we let God work in other people's hearts. So can I ask that you let God challenge your heart? That you see what's wrong within your life. And you let God challenge you and change that as we come to be the church of God that he wants in this place. So first of all, the plea then. First of all, the plea. Verse 10. And it's such a lovely start to this section. Have a look at it. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers. It's a glorious spiritual father. Paul is being that gentle spiritual father. And by the way, those of us, particularly who are older, but all of us, we ought to be spiritual parents to one another. And so you should be, like Paul, a spiritual father who draws alongside. And what Paul is saying here is, I appeal to you. It's a beautiful word in Greek, which means drawing alongside. It's like you come alongside to your child and you show them how to complete that Lego model they're working on, you know, and you're not berating them for not being able to do it properly. You show them how to do it. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's coming alongside them, and he's saying, he's pulling the chair up, as it were, and he's saying, can I help you? Can I help you? And so Paul is appealing to you. God is appealing to you this morning. God is appealing. He wants to draw alongside. Come, let me show you what things should be like. And so what does he say? Well, Paul is continuing this thought. Verse 10 actually in the Greek starts now, and so he's going on from what he said before. And we saw a moment ago that God's at work. God's at work in you, so we should be expecting to see that work come out in our lives. And so normal Christian life is simply this, that God is constantly at work in our lives. And so Paul comes and pleads to them. He says, first of all, brothers. First of all, brothers. In other words, remember who you are. And Ruth, I think that should come up. Brilliant. Remember who you are. So brothers, remember who you are. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the wonderful thing. We have been adopted into God's family. We're united by the same Spirit of God together. This is not like a group of rugby fans coming together to support Gloucester, and commiserations yet again to Gloucester this week. Where's Ian? I don't know. Sorry, I shouldn't. He's probably crying somewhere. But it's not like a group of rugby fans coming together. Yes, you've got a common interest. We don't come together because we've got a common interest. We come together because we are children of the Most High God, and he pulls us together in this place. And it's so important, you see. When you're here and you're upset with what someone has done or said, well, and maybe you are here this morning, and maybe you are upset with what someone has done or said. Maybe you're here this morning and you're upset with what I've been doing in the church. Can I just say this morning, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. In an earlier church I was at, I just as a member of the congregation, there was division in the church. And I used to get so upset, and I used to look angrily across the church at other people and thinking, I wish they would change. How dare they do this to the church? And then God challenged me through a quiet time. I was reading the parable of the unmerciful servant. You probably remember. He was forgiven of millions of pounds worth of debt, and he went out and he found somebody who owed him a few pence and grabbed him by the throat and shook him. And Jesus was telling his disciples, that's not what you've got to be like. You have been forgiven much. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, we forgive much. I was the problem. I was the problem, not anybody else. So I want you to stop and look around. Okay, go on. And you might have to look people on. It's like being in a lift, isn't it? Everybody can... Stop and look around. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Take a furtive look at the person who you do not want to talk to. Okay, husbands and wives, you can stop looking at each other now. Your brother and sister in Christ. You have been forgiven much. So we forgive much, don't we? Remember who you are. Also, remember who you serve. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are here in his name. That's how we come here. We're told, of course, in 1 Corinthians 6, that you are not your own. You've been bought at a price. In other words, he has bought us with his precious blood. We do not belong to ourselves. We do not set the agenda. We belong to Jesus. And so quickly, we forget this, don't we? And there's a video we're going to play now. And I think so often churches can be something like this. So, Ruth, let's hit that video.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I don't know who sets the worship center temperature, but why does it have to be so cold?
Why do you have to be so right? Heated chairs are now being installed.
This one wants a small church, but I'm afraid if it's too small, they're going to make me volunteer like crazy. And I don't stack chairs, do I?
Makes total sense. Join now and we'll let you decide the size of our church.
We're millennials, and we want a church that...
Say no more. Any requests you have will be granted immediately.
Parking is horrible. It takes me almost 6 minutes to get from my car to the building. Ugh.
It's going to take me 6 seconds to tell you a valet service is on the way.
My pastor's preaching, it's all over the map. I say, oh, I don't know, stick with the books of the Bible. We should be only exegetical.
Okay, next week we start John chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll even start pronouncing that word the way you said it.
Hey, I'd like this sermon to be no longer than 30 minutes.
How does 15 minutes sound?
Hey, anybody willing to go 15 should be willing to go to 10.
You drive a hard bargain. But from now on, 5-minute sermons it is.
Now you're talking.
Me Church, where it's all about you.
Yeah, yes, I think so. And that's the way it is, isn't it? It's so true. It's all about us. And we've got to get our minds right about these things. This is what Paul is pleading. He's saying, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're united in his family. And if that is true, and if it's also true that we are serving the living God, then the rest of this verse will follow, that all of you agree with one another, so there may be no divisions amongst you, and you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. If it's true that we're brothers and sisters, if it's true that we're serving our King rather than serving ourselves, then surely we must agree because we're after him and his desires and all that he wants. We must agree because we're in the same family. There cannot be divisions between us because we're desiring his will and his way. Now, it's not about uniformity, so I do want to say that, first of all. We do not want a church full of Alwyns here, for which there'd be a loud amen. We do not want that. It's not about that. We're not a sect. We're not trying to kind of dress everybody the same way. We're not trying to get everybody to speak in the same language. I used to go to churches where you would go in, and every time somebody prayed, they suddenly changed language from current language to 400 years ago. And, you know, it was just bizarre. It was strange. It really was. And we're not doing that. We're not trying to impose on people what people ought to be. In fact, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 about the weak and strong believers. In other words, there'll be variance in our Christian maturity together. He talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about different gifts being part of the body. In other words, we vary in the gifts. We vary in so many ways. God has made each one of us, and we come in here with different personalities and with different preferences and things we like and are able to do. God has gifted us in so many different ways, but it's about living out those gifts as one body serving one king. So how should we be? Well, I was so pleased when Andy picked those earlier verses that we looked at a few weeks ago from the start of 1 Corinthians and verses 1 to 3. We should be, first of all, the church of God, which is in Cambrai. The church of God, which is in Cambrai. In other words, it is God's church, not my plaything. We should be those who are sanctified in Christ. In other words, it's God's work, not my agenda. We should be those who are called to be holy. It's about lives which bring God's glory, not my glory. And we should be together with all those who call on the name of the Lord. We should be bound together as God's people, not going about for my cause. So Ephesians chapter 4 says this, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and in all. And this is God's plea, that you might be one. So can I ask you this morning, are you really brothers and sisters of Christ with one another? Is he really king in your heart? Do you come along here for what you're going to get out of it, and you get out of that door as quickly as possible afterwards? Are you coming along here to be part of God's body? Are you picking and choosing the weeks you're going to be here on your preferences? Or are you sacrificially saying, no, Lord, you've called me to this place, and so I'm going to be here to encourage your people together? When we've got students coming in, are you going to ignore them because they're younger than you and you can't speak quite the same language, and when they speak to you, you don't really quite understand what they're saying, or they're from the north or the south or whatever it might be, and you think you can't get along with them? Or are you coming alongside them and just trying to encourage them? Are there people in the church who you have regularly just walked past because of a disagreement years ago? You see, this is Paul's plea. Brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to you that you agree, that there may be no divisions amongst you. You be perfectly united in mind and thought. So here was the plea. Now let's get to the heart of the problem. And you see, Paul identifies a particular problem, and the problem isn't trivial, but I think the problem will surprise you a little bit. And so I want to get to its core. Now there are certain things which we can think of as problems which are trivial and don't really matter. When I was living in Bath, I lived in an area of Bath called Coombe Down for about 15 years. Coombe Down was an interesting area. If you were to go around Bath and you see the houses built with Bath stone, you'd probably go, where did the stone come from? Well, it came from under Coombe Down primarily. And so there was lots of stone mines under. Well, there was a house further down the road, and the owners of that house used to walk over their kitchen, and the kitchen gave a strange hollow sound when they walked on its floor. Now, of course, people had forgotten by that time that there had been stone mines under it, so they thought nothing of it at all, and they had this strange echoey floor. Until a tree on the village green up in Coombe Down, suddenly one day as we went out and people went out to work and taking the children to school, you could not see the tree anymore, you could just see its leaves. The tree had literally descended, escalator-like, into the ground as the mines below had collapsed, and so surveyors started coming around to see what was going on, the extent of the problem. They knocked on the doors of the houses, and they knocked on the door of this particular house and said, is there anything strange about your house? You might think there's lots of things strange about lots of houses. But they said, yes, the floor echoes. They suddenly realized there was a massive void, 20-meter void below their kitchen. They'd been walking across this stone floor all these years, and it could have collapsed at any moment. They were rushed out of the house, and they were not allowed back in for a long time. Now, it seemed like a trivial problem. We've got a slightly echoey floor. By the way, if you have a slightly echoey floor, don't necessarily panic. There are voids beneath floors. Actually, it was a big problem. It was a big problem. And some people, some things in church can seem trivial as well. And the root problem here seemed to be trivial. That word divisions, it's not a trivial word to us if there's divisions, is it? But it's better translated, the Greek would be better translated as disagreements. There's disagreements among you. There's a difference of opinion among you. And we might think, well, difference of opinion. Well, so what? We all have differences of opinion. But you see, this is where the problem started. Some liked Paul's preaching. Maybe it was his depth and his concentration on grace and freedom. Maybe that was particularly what they liked. We don't really know. Others preferred Apollo's preaching. Well, he was a great orator. We do know that. So maybe it was his clear diction. Maybe he was powerful in his words, and so was able to work up the crowd really, really well. Others liked Peter. Maybe his emphasis on Jewish roots. I don't know. Maybe it was the stories of times with Jesus. It could be. We don't know. And there were some who said, well, you're all wrong. Because you shouldn't be following Paul or Apollos or Peter, you should be following Jesus. And you know, they were right. The problem was, boy, did they know they were right. And so, you see, we had these four parties, and they were all arguing with each other, and actually we don't know the details of the dispute, but we do know that it started as a trivial disagreement. I quite like his preaching, but not the other person's preaching. I quite like how he speaks, but not how the other person speaks. And my sincere apologies to all of you here who can't cope with my accents. I've prayed about this a lot. God has never given me a different accent. I'm really sorry about it, or the speed of my speech. I do try. But you see, we can divide over things which are actually really trivial, and they just start with simple disagreements, simple disagreements. And sadly, that's how problems often start in church, don't they? You know, the change from pews to chairs. I wasn't here when that happened. I did have someone in the previous church, and we did exactly that, and she came up to me and she said, well, my grandmother carved her name on that pew. You can't take that out. So I did generously offer that she could take the pew home with her if she wished to do so. But you see, you know, it causes all sorts of things. I do laugh here because, Tim and I kind of arch these chairs slightly, fishbone the chairs, just to try and get away from the uniformity of pews. And during the week, I see other people coming in and straightening back out again. Disagreements, you know. It's funny, isn't it? It really is. And the move from traditional to contemporary music, you know, and there's some who campaign for the old and some who campaign for the new, and some churches like we tend to do have different weeks with different things, and I won't go there. And we have changes in ministry shape and structure. You know, we kind of remember the old days when the Sunday school had 500 children in it, and why isn't it like that anymore? Maybe we should go back to ranked children's seats and proclamation from the front. You know, there's all sorts of things that we can pick up on, our own preferences. And they seem trivial. They seem trivial. But in the end, they become so embedded. The devil gets a foothold. The devil gets a foothold. And they become so embedded that we start looking down on people who have different views from us. Can I just illustrate, hopefully in a way you'll remember, the key to unity within the church. I mean, God's Spirit is the key to unity, don't get me wrong, but a practical key to unity in the church. What should we do as Cambrai Baptist Church? What should we do? You should have two hands. There you go, well, yeah, duh. Okay, you should have two hands. One hand, we should be holding to the fundamental truths of the Scriptures firmly and wholly. We should not let them go. Things like Scripture is God's Word, and we do not add to it and we do not take away from it. We listen to what God says from His Word, and He speaks to us fundamentally from His Word. Things like that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, who came in human form but was completely and utterly still fully God and fully man while He was amongst us. And He came and he died for us, and He died perfect man, fully God for our sins, the only one who was able to atone for our sins. And so we trust in Him, and we hold on firmly to the fact that He is the Son of God. We hold on firmly to the fact that He is the one who came and died for our sins. We hold on firmly to the fact that we're sinners, and that no one is worthy of entering His kingdom. But He died for us in our place. There's nothing that we can do, but He has done it all. And we hold firmly to the fact that in order to come into His presence, in order to know Him as Savior, that we've got to trust in Him, not with our own works, but in faith in Him. And there's more things that we could add to that, I guess. We can say that the Lord is coming again. Wonderful. We've got to, that he's raised from the dead. Resurrection, so important. And there's probably about 10 things, 9 or 10 things you can pick up that you hold tightly in this hand. And we express that as our statement of faith. And I don't think, do we have the statement of faith in the foyer or anywhere like that? Do we have it up anywhere in the church? I'm looking at Tim. Sorry?
Website.
Okay, there, website. Okay, but we need it out there. We'll put it out there somewhere. There you are, deacons, we can do that. But we hold firmly to that. And they're small. We don't go pages and pages and pages of it because there are fundamentals we hold firmly to. But you see, there's another hand. There's the set of things which Christians, quite rightly, because it's difficult maybe to see what the right situation is in Scripture, we hold with an open hand. And so maybe we do have differences on the precise order in which things are going to happen in the last days. We are in the last days, by the way, but at the end of time when Jesus comes. Maybe we do have differences. We're not going to disagree about that. Maybe we do have differences with the way in which the Holy Spirit works within His church and within us as individuals. But we're not going to disagree. We're not going to divide on those things. Maybe we do have differences about the way we worship. Maybe we do have differences about the color of the walls. Maybe we do have differences about the flavor of the coffee, whatever it might be. But we're not going to divide about that. And so we hold firmly to the things which are key to the gospel, those things which define us as believers. And we are open-handed with everything else. You know, brothers and sisters, we are all God's work in progress. We have different levels of maturity. We have different levels of understanding God's word. We are put together to build one another up, to encourage one another, not to look down on brothers and sisters who maybe don't understand things as well as us. And so we grow together in Christ. So can I ask this morning, do we maybe need to examine our hearts? Are there things that are in the closed hand that ought to be in the open hand? And maybe you can say, it's only a preference, it's only a little thing. But you see, we read very clearly here that these little things become divisions amongst us. And worst of all, verse 11, he uses that word quarrel. Brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels amongst you. That word quarrel in the Greek is a word that means to divide a garment, to rip something which should be a single garment and to rip it into parts. And that's what we're doing when we're quarreling in the church. We're dividing the church when we go after our own preferences. And so can I encourage you, we all need to search our hearts, don't we? Are we holding on to the fundamentals of the gospel firmly? But are we being open-handed towards brothers and sisters who believe things which are different from me, which are not fundamental to the gospel? And thirdly, there's the prescription. And by the way, I did talk about membership the other weekend. You know, when we come into membership of the church, part of what you're doing, among other things at that point, is you're actually saying, yes, I am affirming those statements of faith. I'm holding hard to those statements of faith. And I'm binding myself to the church. And also, I'm ignoring those things which are not in the statement of faith. I don't necessarily not have preferences on them, but I'm not making them a big thing. And that's part of what you do when you come into membership and you join God's people. Thirdly, prescription, verse 13 to 17. So what's God's prescription then at the end of it? Well, it starts in verse 10, that you might be perfectly united in mind and thought. That word's lovely. It's a lovely Greek word. It means perfectly joined. It's used, for example, for the fusing of bones together. So you've broken a bone and it's joined together. It's like new. It's used also for the mending of nets. In other words, two things which have been torn apart have become one again and are set together again. And that's what God wants for us. You know, when He brings us together in Him, we are joined in unity with God. And we're put together into His family. And that's what He wants as we come together on a Sunday, us to picture in our church that we're coming together and we've been apart for the week and we come and we're united in Christ and there's no division amongst us. We're joined perfectly together when we put together. And if there's a division amongst us, what He wants is that we sort those divisions out. That we do scripturally what we read in Matthew 18, we go brother to brother, sister to sister, and we sort it out. Or if we can't sort it out, we maybe invite another brother or sister to help us, or maybe we invite the elders in to help us. But one way or another, we sort these things out so that we are one. And what's God's prescription? Well, there's three questions He asks us, and these are three things we're going to examine our hearts on. And there's three questions we need to respond to. First of all, is Christ divided? Verse 13, is Christ divided? Where is your acceptance? Are you saying, really, Let's get down to brass tacks here. Are you really saying that God only loves those who sing hymns and not contemporary songs? Or are you only saying that God only loves those who sing contemporary songs and not hymns? Really? Because that's what we're saying. Is Christ divided? In other words, God only loves the people who have the same sets of preferences as I have. Well, of course, that's a ridiculous thing to say, isn't it? Of course it is. So is Christ divided? And so what's his call? Well, instead of looking to ourselves and our own preference, it's to look to the cross. Jesus Christ came to die for all who will trust in him. And as we look to the cross, as we see that he did not come to us and say, well, no, actually, you like rugby rather than football, so I'm not going to love you. Of course he didn't. You like chairs rather than pews, so I'm not going to love you. Of course he didn't. Is Christ divided? No. And so Paul, Peter, when he was going and Cornelius was invited and these Gentiles came to know the Lord and the Jewish believers in Jerusalem didn't really want to unite with them. He's saying, he came to them and his challenge was simply this, Acts chapter 11, verse 17. He said this, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believe in the Lord, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Brothers and sisters, if you are dividing over minor things this morning, those things which are not fundamental. If you are dividing in your heart over other churches in Cheltenham, over things which are not fundamental, then you are saying in your heart that God loves us and not them. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? If God has shown his love to them, why aren't I accepting and loving them? Secondly, was Paul crucified for you? Where's your focus? So where's your acceptance? Secondly, where's your focus? Has your attention gone awry? You see, what they were doing is they were saying, well, Paul is great. So he's saying, no, hang on a minute. Was Paul crucified? No, of course he wasn't crucified for you. It was Jesus who was crucified for you. And your attention is so much on Paul that you've forgotten about Jesus. It's not Jesus being glorified anymore. It's Paul. No, get your attention back on Jesus. See his amazing grace. See his unfailing love. See his wonderful sovereignty. See his sanctifying work in you. See his constant intercession for you. See his kingdom purposes for you. See that it's all about Jesus and brothers and sisters in Christ. I would love to have a banner over me which just simply goes, it's all about Jesus. Because that's why we are here this morning. It's all about Jesus. A recent service, someone turned to another person in the church and said, they started complaining. They complained about basically everything. And it was just one long catalogue of complaints. I talked to that person afterwards, and not the complainer, because I didn't know about that, but the person who had been complained because they looked upset. And everything that had happened in the service about Jesus had been stolen completely from them. But of course, the person who was complaining, Jesus hadn't got through at all. Because they were so busy accumulating complaints. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's get rid of the complaints and put our hearts upon Jesus. And thirdly, what were you baptized? Were you baptized in the name of Paul, verse 13? Where is his lordship? So where's your acceptance? Where's your focus? And where's his lordship? Baptism is a public declaration that I've died to myself and I am living for Christ. That's what it's about. And so the question is, are you baptized for Paul? Well, no, of course you weren't. You were baptized in the name of Jesus. So I am living for Jesus. Who is Lord over your life? Are you Lord? Are you sitting with your preferences or is he Lord over your life? Is it his preferences? Have you died to self? Have you risen to Christ? Is it all about him? Are you declaring that Jesus is King over your hearts and lives? How I need to surrender my agenda and let him be Lord once again. Now, I wonder if God's been speaking to you this morning. These are hard words, aren't they? Because actually they get to the heart of what we are. What is the heart of sin? The heart of sin was when the devil came to Eve and said, you will be like God. You can know good from evil. In other words, you are on the throne. You can decide what's good. You can decide what's bad. And that's what we're doing when we come with our own preferences in church. We're just letting that heart of sin live in our lives. and it divides. I was once with a group of men from a church. We went for a walk across the Welsh mountains, and that was a really stupid thing to do. Wales, it rains a lot, and it did. and so we were there. We were geared up for it, but nonetheless, the water had kind of gotten everywhere. The ground had turned boggy. There was impossible to see more than a foot or two ahead, and we really didn't know where we're going. And as a group of men do, as you're walking along, not quite knowing where you're going, mutiny was brewing in the ranks. And so there were groups of people who were kind of going, well, I think we ought to go back where we came from, even though we'd walked for about an hour and a half by that point, and you couldn't see where we came from. Maybe we should go back where we came from. Another group of people were saying, we should head for the nearest high land, because at least we know where we are. We can find ourselves on the map. And another group were saying, well, we should follow the streams downhill, because at least we're going downhill, and we'll get out. All sounds very sensible. But you see, this group, actually, which were able to look after each other and care for each other together, were being divided until the person who had the map said this. He said, just over this brook, down that field, there's a gate. The other side of that gate, there's a road. Just down that road, there's a pub. Suddenly, the mutiny had gone, and everybody was going in the one direction. Brothers and sisters, can we see Jesus? Can we see Jesus? And set aside those preferences that divide. Now, Cambrai is not, it appears to me, a church that is riven with division. But there are some of those trivial things that we need to set aside if we're going to see God glorified amongst us. Brothers and sisters, as we move the church forward to be an outward-looking church, going to reach the lost passionately in all that we do, as we move the church forward to not abandon an older generation, but to reach older and younger generation so that the church of God is renewed for the future. I know that there will be things which will be difficult, which you will find problematic. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you, for the sake of the gospel, for God's kingdom's sake, for Jesus' glory in this place, can we set aside our preferences for his honor and for his glory?